Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we have a few extra minutes this morning. I probably should have just kept Pastor Tooman on the line to continue chatting because we kind of rushed through that text there. But what I thought we would do with these extra minutes leading up to the 9 o'clock hour is go back and review the image of Jesus in chapter 1 of Revelation and how it is picked up on again in the next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, these seven letters that we just went through over the last 2 days, and then highlight again what images are going to be returning. Like, that is, where is the repetition? Where is the focal point that's going on? If you do have any other questions, though, hey, I am always happy to answer questions. You can call at 1-800-730-2727 and ask about the book of Revelation, anything that we've said this morning here, or even if you want to go crazy, ask me something else. You can also tweet me at Rev Fisk, and I dare you. I know my wife's out there. She's thinking about tweeting me, honey. No. We don't want to show off. Come on. But anybody else, please tweet us at Rev Fisk and question or comment on the book of Revelation. So back in chapter one, John is on the island of Patmos. He's in prison, right, for the word of God. And he gets this vision of Jesus while he's reading the Old Testament scriptures. He turns and he sees Jesus in a very different way than we're used to seeing him pictured. In fact, very rarely are you going to find, like, hanging on a Sunday school classroom wall, this image of Jesus. But it's wonderfully kingly, right? It's wonderfully powerful. And in that, it's very comforting, I think. I would rather have a God who's bigger than I am, not one who's soft and gentle and, like, I could push around and beat up in a fist fight, right? I mean, I want the God to love me and care about me and not beat me up, but I want him to beat my enemies up. I want him to be able to beat up sin, death, and particularly the devil. And that's who we see in Revelation chapter 1. John says, I saw these seven golden lampstands, but in the middle of these lampstands, which again are the churches, there's this one like a son of man. He's human, right? Language from the Old Testament as well, from the book of Daniel, clothed with a long white robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head are white like wool, like snow. That wool and snow whiteness is about wisdom. The white robe is about purity and cleanness. The golden sash is about royalty and strength. His eyes are like a flame of fire. You know, he's got this piercing, eternal flame inside of him, the inapproachable light of the eternal Godhood, the Holy Spirit's fire that lighted upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. It's inside him. Yeah, you can see it through his eyes, his feet are like burnished bronze. That is, you can't really get through burnished bronze. There was a vision of a statue in Daniel that its feet were made of clay and stone. And when it's hit with a rock, it collapses. These feet can't be broken. And as our guest pointed out yesterday as well, if the devil were to try to crush this heel, he'd break his fangs trying to bite it. They've been refined in a furnace, which means they're glowing, they're hot. And his voice is like the roar of many waters. That is, it's more powerful than you could possibly be. If you've ever been by the seashore, you know that the roar of water is loud. It is all-encompassing. It even kind of submits you to its power, its reverence. That's why you love the seashore, is to sit there and listen to those waves. That's how it is when this man, Jesus, talks. And in his hands are these seven stars. From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. So he's got the churches, their pastors, the angels watching over them in his hand. He's in control. From his mouth comes this sword. Two edges, Lutherans often say, law and gospel, the two edges of God's word. The point is, it cuts no matter what direction it goes. It achieves the purpose for which it is sent. That strength coming from his mouth, and his face shining like the sun in full strength. That is, you can't really bear to look at him. His Godhead is so much, it is so powerful, that ultimately you have no choice of yourself but to fall down as one dead before him. And yet, as we see, he lifts up John and says, fear not, I'm actually here for you. Now, a number of these images are going to come back through the books as we go. So, through the letters to the churches as we go. So when he writes to Ephesus in chapter 2, he says, I'm that guy, just a moment ago, holding the seven stars, walking among the seven lampstands. That is, I'm the Lord of the church. I'm the one in charge. And we don't want to miss another repeated line that's going to come up here. Patient endurance, he references their faith. The idea that faith is not a dead thing. Faith is an awakening. It is to be alive according to the Spirit of God, not according to the flesh, not according to man. It doesn't mean being happy all the time, right? It means being able to patiently endure what you see that you don't like, what you know is a lie, because you know of the truth. Be able to put up with the decay, the decrepitude, the corruption of this age, the struggles, the trials, the great tribulation, as John will call it, because you know that what Jesus has done on the cross, that his resurrection from the dead has made it so a new age is coming soon. So patient endurance, a refrain there that's going to come back again and again, all about faith. But again, because he's got you in his hand, then he says at the end of the letter, he's going to reference some of this that's going to come up later in the book, this to whom who conquers language. He's always going to give a gift. I will grant to you to eat from the tree of life, all the way to the end of the book where the tree of life is Jesus' own fruits given forever, that you eat from it and you live forever. Its leaves are from the healing of for the healing of the nations. There's a stream flowing beside it filled with living water in Jesus, patient endurance, faithful waiting for his return, knowing that what he's done is more than what we will ever do, leads us to a place where we're going to get this everlasting fruit in the paradise of God. To the church in Smyrna, when it describes him, he says, I am the first and the last, the one who died and who came to life. We already had and I skipped over this in chapter one, the call out from the throne of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And there, it seems as God the Father speaking, and out here Jesus is saying, well, yeah, God the Father is God the Father, and I'm not God the Father, but I am God the Father, are one. I also am the first and the last. And what does that mean? It means I was able to conquer death, that when I died, death could not contain me. I came alive again. So the one who believes this, the one who conquers, end of this letter now, will not be hurt by the second death. The first death is what we all have to deal with here. It's the wages of our sin that puts us 6 feet under into the dirt, returns us to the dust here. We're still, even though we're saved from that ultimately, we're still going to endure it. But the Christian will never be touched by the second death, which is the perdition of eternal judgment, that raised from the dead will never be thrown into the eternal fires. The resurrection we receive in Christ because of the vicarious atonement, the payment price he made on the cross, will be enough to preserve us from that. Next letter, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has that sharp two-edged sword. So you see how it's all coming back now? He's referring to things that were going on in the first chapter. That sharp two-edged sword, the words of his mouth, which kill and make alive, which forgive sins, but also bind sins for the unrepentant, which do the purpose for which they're sent, which strike down the nations and yet raise up the Gentiles. To the one who believes these words, which are ultimately about Jesus Christ, the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who will receive it. This is the only thing, at least to my understanding, that doesn't show up again later in the book. It sits aside a little bit here, and yet you got the Lord's Supper and baptism. I know it's a little bit of a stretch there, but you're going to eat and feast, and you're going to have a new name, both things which those two sacraments, if you look at the texts, connect to and promise. Next church, Thyatira, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Same picture, right? The guy who's got the spirit burning inside him, who the devil cannot clamp down on his feet and actually do any damage to him. He says, believe in me. To the one who conquers, the one who holds fast to my words until I come, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken to pieces, and I will give him the morning star. A reference to the Old Testament, the reign of Christ that dashes evil to shreds and pottery broken pieces upon the grounds of the earth as he brings about a new age, a new perfection, and this bright morning star, an office that Jesus seems to claim for himself at the end of the book, where he basically replaces who was the morning star of the Old Testament. That was the light bringer. That was Lucifer. But now he's been cast into the lake of fire by the end of Revelation, and Jesus has taken his place, and he's going to give that place, his place, to you. Now, where we looked at today, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, he writes to the church in Sardis. Again, a reference to where Jesus is standing in control of the churches, in control of your faith. To the one who conquers, you'll be clothed in white garments. I'll never blot you out of the book of life. The white garment of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of your body from this corrupted death, and that book of life, your name written there, rather than in the books that will be open to judge everyone by what they've done. That's going to happen. But if your name's in the book of life, that judgment doesn't fall on you. It falls on Jesus instead. Sixth letter to the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. We talked about that a few minutes ago, and not really from chapter one as much there, except for that it's still this I died and I rose again reality. Death can't contain you. And of course, Pastor Tooman pointed out how nicely this connects to the loosing of your sins and absolution. And of course, the binding key is also there for those who do not believe the gospel. To the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never will he go out of it. He'll be in the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God, and he'll get my own new name. All things that are coming back later, where what is it to be in the temple of God? It's to be in his presence. It's to have him truly be your God. Finally, Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of God's creation. You believe that Jesus is that, then you've conquered. And you're going to sit with Jesus on his throne, even as he is now seated with God the Father on his throne. No one will be able to snatch you out of his hands. This is the gospel. Jesus speaks again and again, and we got to take this with us into the rest of the book of Revelation. It can be a scary book. There's a lot of darkness in this age. It's going to pull it all to the surface. But as we go forward, keep in mind, you're the one who conquers because you're in Jesus. That's what he's writing to do, to convince you that his life, his work, his everlasting salvation brought to you to believe in by his Holy Spirit through faith is certainly more than capable of bringing you through the world of darkness and into his marvelous light. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I look forward to waking up with you again tomorrow.